This morning, we are breaking the lance. What does that mean? It means that you are in a fight. You haven't really picked one, but you are in one. And because you are in one, you decide that you're going to take part in that fight. I want to remind you of the chiastic portion or outline of Jude as he wrote it by the Holy Spirit. We're going to go just rehash A there a little bit, but we're on B, the two B's, the whole idea of contending for the faith and then how to do it. Contending for the faith and how to do it. And of course, there's an outline in your bulletin if you have one. So, just a reminder of Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He says that you're beloved in the Father. You're kept by Jesus Christ. We talked about that. You cannot be lost. Just a reminder that this letter is to the church. This is not an evangelistic letter. It is not to the world. The natural cannot understand the things of God. And they're definitely not going to understand this letter. And so, remember, being kept, he promises you mercy and peace and love. Remember the mercies in times of wrath, the mercies he's going to keep you out of those things to come, or at least take you through. And then, of course, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you, to the only God is our salvation. To our verse here, in verse 3. Again, he starts off with the word beloved. He already used that word. He's wanting to remind you about what is happening and what is going to come after this. He wants to remind you who you are. He starts off this way to remind you, okay, I just said who you were and how you're kept and what is promised before this. And now I'm reminding you, you're the beloved. This is what's coming. This is what you'll need to do. And this is what's coming. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, the word very eager is he was all in. He uses the Greek word pasan. It's all in. The whole, I was in it. He was probably almost into writing it. Now, I think something happened. Can't make a case for this. I'm going to give you my opinion. I always state it's my opinion when I give it. But something had to happen to change it. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. It's necessary. But even with Habakkuk, who I'm going to continue to probably talk about through 2021, and as long as we're here, even Habakkuk saw something going on around him. He saw what was going on around him. He had a burden, and then he wanted to see what was God was going to do. I think Jude had a burden. And it may be that Peter was crucified. It may be. Because he was crucified about this time. Maybe some time before. We're not sure how late after Peter that Jude wrote this. But he's quoting Jude, Peter's in several sections. He's not quoting, but he's directly alluding to. And in some portions, almost quoting what Peter wrote. I think Peter may have been crucified at this time. Upside down, by the way. What would cause him to change track by the Holy Spirit and a burden that was put on him to contend for the faith like Mr. Peter the Apostle did, right? Remember that guy? All that and then some? Thought he was all that? Pretty cocky. Lord, you don't mean that. Get behind me, Peter. Satan. Get behind me. That guy, who on the day of Pentecost, changed by the Holy Spirit, and gave one of the greatest sermons by the apostles to the church. When Jude, I think, heard that this man had died upside down at Rome, he was energized by the Holy Spirit. Something was, and he says, I got to write to the church. And it's And while I need to write about our common salvation, I need to write something else. It's not to the world, it's to the church. Something happened. Jeremiah 15:2 says, if they ask you, where shall we go? And he's talking about in times of trouble. When it comes right down to it, and the Lord is about to bring the hammer on Israel, on Israel's enemies, in the tribulation, whatever is coming next, you say we're not in the tribulation. That's true. And I say that is true. But we are in tribulation, right? Not the, but we're in tribulation. John the Apostle, before he wrote Revelation, said, a partner with you in tribulation. And he says, the tribulation. If they ask you, where shall we go? You are to tell them, this is what the Lord says, I've made up my mind. That's a paraphrase. I've made up my mind. Those destined for death will death to death, for the sword to the sword, for famine to famine, and for captivity to captivity. Time's up. There's no more time for anybody. Choose your sides, because you're destined for one or the other. Revelation 11:18. The nations were enraged, and your wrath has come. The time has come to judge the dead and to reward your servants. Dead and servants. Revelation 13:10. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone destined for captivity, captivity he will go. If anyone is destined to die by the sword he must be killed. Here is the call for the perseverance of the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. See what happened? And then the beast rises out of the earth. There's a time coming where things are not only dividing, they are divided. It is over. Now that time is not now. We have been saying for several months here now, it is time to choose. It's time to choose. And that's what this letter is all about. He was very zealous to write about our salvation. And we do that. But there's a time where we have to gird our loins and be ready for the fight that is already here. Now, the common salvation that he wanted to talk about is the faith. The faith, 2 Peter says, a faith of the same kind as yours. There's a common salvation that we have even with Abraham. We have the common faith in God above, and with as much as we know at the time that it is written. Abraham believed in God and what God said up to the point where God called him. That's all he knew. I'm calling you, Abraham, go. Okay. And then, of course, things unveiled after that. Here's the land. Every place you walk is yours. Everything that we know of right up to now in this Bible is our common salvation. Everything. We don't deny any of it. We may not understand it, but we're not going to say that's true, that part I choose and that part I don't. Nope. It's the common salvation. The common faith. The common faith. And by the way, it's not inferior to the Jewish faith. It is a problem with the Jewish people now. But the Jewish faith is in the Messiah to come. They just don't know who he is. Okay? It is based on, and Paul even says, that through them came this promise. All the promises came the Messiah. Okay? So they just don't understand it. I heard some people yesterday talking about this very interesting concept that we can't be raptured without the Jewish people because we are the Jewish people. No, we're not. We're the faith. We're grafted into the faith. We're not the Jewish people. And these people believe in the rapture. They believe in this stuff, but they start parsing this idea and they have to come down with, well, we can't leave without the Jews. So that means the rapture's got to be at the end of the tribulation. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. I'll tell you one reason why. One very important reason. You are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Are you not? You know who he is? Why would he put you through that? They are not. They deny Jesus Christ. And he has to turn them back. He doesn't have to turn you back. He has to keep you where you're at. And so that's what this letter's about. He's going to keep you. It says, it's the past tense. It's the past tense. I found it necessary. It's like that old, it's like that saying, that verse. Necessity was laid upon me, Paul says. Jesus Christ, it was necessary for him to go to the cross. It's necessary. Now, please hear me. This is such a crucial statement here. Because the Holy Spirit and whatever was happening in his life turned him to write this on a dime. What should you and I do with it? How important is it? We say it's all important, but how important is it for our time? How important is it for when you read it, when it's time to preach it and teach it? It is absolutely necessary. It is must read and must pay attention to. Must obey. Must pay attention to. It's necessary. And especially in our time. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe unto Jude if he switches back and teaches what he's not supposed to be teaching. He found it necessary. So, remember, 2 Peter, men are moved by the Holy Spirit when they spoke from God. 2 Peter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy, and this is full of prophecy, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one man's interpretation, for no such prophecy was ever brought forth by the will of man, but by men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He was moved by God, just like Habakkuk was. The key to the epistle is that it is necessary. And that means the key to this preaching, the key to us understanding this, it is necessary that we get it. The warnings and all those things that are coming. It's necessary to understand and be exhorted by Jude. It is necessary to heed the call. Now, what's necessary? He's appealing to us to contend for the faith. That's what this letter's about. That's breaking the lance. You've joined the fight. There's a fight. We're being commanded to join the fight. We're being told that we need to contend for the faith. The word contend is, in the Greek, where we get our word agonize. It's where we struggle. Yes. If you're not struggling for the faith, especially at this point in time in America, and I would say the whole world, do you know how many protests are going throughout the world? How many brinks of wars there are? How many civil wars, and now turning international right now, especially in Africa? And on the brink in the Middle East? And Russia, what they're doing? How much is going on worldwide? We can get kind of U.S.-centric and kind of monocentric, kind of focused on the United States and go, well, yeah, I wish I lived in Sweden right now. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because the whole world is converging on one day, the day of the Lord. And he's bringing it to pass. If we can't see that, that's the first thing we need to understand. That there is a struggle. And we're to contend for it. We're to agonize for it. We're to break the lance. Like in jousting. I'm going to get on my horse. I put on my armor. And I'm going to joust this guy. Because he wants to kill me. Now remember. We don't pick up weapons of carnal flesh. Our battle, though it's against Satan and his seed, is not with weapons that are temporal. It's with eternal weapons, with Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, commander-in-chief on the throne, and you may not see him, but he's still in charge, and he's still in command. And by the way, the enemy's already lost. We just need to fight to the end. This idea of contending like a good soldier, 2 Timothy 2:3, join me, sharing in my suffering as a good soldier, Paul told Timothy, you get into this fight. I reminded you recently of this interesting idea that there was two zealots specifically in the New Testament, where you have Barabbas. You have Barabbas, who wants to continue to pick a fight with the Romans. But you have Simon the Zealot. What did he do? He was a zealot for Jesus Christ. And he came over and started fighting with spiritual weapons. Revelation 3:2, wake up and strengthen what remains. That's this idea. Break a lance, get on the horse, put your armor on first, and get on your horse. Take a stand, take a firm position in the face of opposition. Now, watch this now. It's the opposite of hashing thing out. It's the opposite of making a treaty. We're not making a treaty with anybody. You see, the Lord in his grace, he offers grace. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so you come into his realm, he becomes your king, and you're on his side. But he does not reason away. He doesn't sit down with his enemies. He does not, like the United States, who now wants to sit down with Iran and say, we know you got these missiles. You're within a couple of weeks of a nuke. That's the reports of the IAEA and Israel and everybody. Even U.S. Blinken, Secretary of State, says they're within weeks of nukes. What are they going to do? What would Trump do? Let's go on. What are they going to do? They're going to sit down and say, okay, wait a minute. Wait, don't do that. Don't do that. Let's appease the issue. You can't appease the issue. You can't appease the enemy. Can you barter with Satan? No. We can't barter with the enemy, because God does not. There's no parley. There's no agreement. There's no sitting down and hashing this out. The Holy Spirit doesn't negotiate. There's some quotes here. Very few things make a fool feel smarter, better than negotiating. Churchill, you remember I said this, I think, a couple months ago. You cannot reason with a tiger when your head's in its mouth. I add, you can't reason with the lion of the tribe of Judah either, with the sword in his mouth, right? You can't barter with Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. JFK said, we cannot negotiate with people, and I would add principalities, who say what's mine is mine and what's yours is negotiable. Is your soul negotiable? And that's where you say, it isn't negotiable, devil. Or somebody who wants to lure you into the bar or the bed, right? Or on computer. It's not negotiable. Make your stand, because it's only going to get tougher till the end. That's biblical. It's not my prophecy. That's why Jude is writing this. It is necessary, because it's going to get tough. He's going to give us some illustrations of how tough it's going to get in the next few weeks. Can't negotiate. You can't negotiate with the devil's fruit, or you end up eating it. Just ask Eve. You can't negotiate, because negotiating leads to slavery, and slavery to death. So we must contend. And agonizing against the enemy means there's going to be a struggle. And the question is, are you all in? Are you in? Are you willing to suffer what is coming? Oh, Raymond, you're getting a little over the top now. Here's the deal. I don't know when, but I can see some things happening. They're going after the conservatives right now. The church is next, because you're the problem. You're the real problem with being conservative. You're the real problem because there's this absolute truth. Folks, this is the bottom line. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is an absolute truth. You're on his side, and that is the goal for Satan to say, did Jesus really say? Did God really say? Is there an absolute truth? And that's the bottom line. And so you and me say, okay, sign me up. I don't need a draft card. I'm coming into this army free willing. I'm willing, I'm a willing bondservant. I'm a willing slave. I will bow at his feet and do everything in my power to obey what he says in his word. And to me personally, as I work out the gift that he so graciously gave me to fight this fight. Can't negotiate with the devil. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Listen, folks, you can't get clearer than that. You can't get clearer. They can take our 9mm and our whatever other kind of weapons that we have. And they may do that. Those are temporal. We can fight off a small army, maybe. But that's not the point. That's not the point. The Second Amendment, we love. We love the Constitution. But we adore agape love. The word of God. Because the fight is not temporal. With flesh and blood, it's spiritual. 2 Timothy, when Paul was done, he said, I fought the good fight. Zechariah 10, 12. And they shall be as a mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in battle, and they shall fight. Because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be confounded. Think about that idea. You've got the cavalry coming at you, and it doesn't say you're on the cavalry. It doesn't say you have a horse. They're the strength. The horse is the strength, so-called. But who's with us? Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So, we know that a struggle necessitates that there's an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. And notice he says, your adversary. Sometimes we like to say, well, that's God's enemy. He's not mine. No, he's yours. Because he's after your life. He's after you to enslave you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity, that is a war, hostilities. I will bring hostilities, God said, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring. Is it singular, the Messiah? Yes. Is it plural, the church? Yes. Is it you and Jesus? Yes. Yes. But remember, the devil is going to try to bruise and continue to try to bruise the feet of Jesus Christ, but Jesus whips on his head until the end. It's ongoing, is the tense in Hebrew. Romans 6:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. But whose feet? Whose feet? That doesn't make any sense. Paul wrote that Satan is going to be crushed under whose feet? Your feet. And that's why you must contend. Because, folks, something has been given to you. All of heaven. All the power on heaven and earth for you to overcome. It's not with a real lance or a sword or that, but you're taking the armor of God and the word of God and the power of God. There is nothing that can overcome you unless you decide to negotiate. We're not going to do that. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you.